Father, thank you again for our church and the blessings and those who burden through the years have stayed with us and try the best to be the best we could have. Lord, it is a workplace. We realize and understand churches sometimes think it's the best place in the world. And it may be from the world. We don't have to worry about cussing and people drinking and things and you know, like that in the church. But it is a workplace. And so we ask for your guidance, dear Father. We've always done that. We pray that you'd help. Even now, we have anyone responding to this to prayerfully ask God to give us the person that's needed, and through the collective of the board, we'll be able to come to that conclusion and know that it's the Lord's will. Lord, we desire your will more than anything else in this world, and everything we approach, I'm glad I don't retaliate. I do my best to plan, work out, get the facts, work towards a goal, first of all, to glorify and exalt you, and then where the chips fall, they fall. And Lord, I thank you again tonight. Sometimes when they see nothing has happened, Lord, a lot's happening because you just have to do what you do because you know it's the way God leads. And so tonight we thank you again for this time and give us, if you open this precious book, give us understanding, dear Father. The only thing that matters in our Christian life is understanding. May our talk back our walk, and then may our walk back our talk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Take your Bible and turn with me over to, we were in Peter, I believe it was, 1 Peter. And I'm doing this slowly because I really believe that studying words, which has to do with our Christian life, who we are and what we are in Christ Jesus, we're taking individual words, and when you get through these, you're going to see how those words will be in categorical situations that we've studied. But when we get through, we're going to understand what God has done for us. And that's going to give an enlightenment that when you're born again, you're born again, or you're not. And there it's going to give information to understand a person who is a child of God will know they're a child of God based on what God says. And these words are doing that. I mean, we've talked about already redemption. We talked about regeneration. We talked about substitution. And that's where the subject is now. And when you finish studying these, we forget a lot, but you tie it together and you're going to begin to see how God gives us assurance about who we are, if we're in Christ or out of Christ. And he helps us out on that line. So we got down last week. We were down in verse 21, latter part of that verse. So let's go back and read that. He said, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving," notice, "us an example that ye should follow his steps." And that's where we were finishing up last week. Go back and pick up the latter part of that. Follow his steps. And then we made a statement quickly last week that didn't say follow in his steps. It said follow his steps. And that's understandable because I gave an illustration about the young boy trying to follow his dad's steps in the snow or out in the sand somewhere or another. He can't step those steps. But those steps would show him the direction his dad went, so therefore he could follow after his dad. And so that's what it is with Jesus Christ. It's a known fact, ladies and gentlemen, we are to follow the steps of Jesus Christ, but we'll never suffer like he suffered. We'll follow after his steps, but we'll never suffer like he suffered in when he was here at that time. I mean, when you think about him, his love and his devotion and his purity and his self-denial and his endurance, none of us do that. When you think about when it comes to something in life, he'll take that being God himself who never sinned, he's willing to give grace that's not even needed for grace, and mercy where mercy is maybe not deserved at the time. And so it's a fact that we will never attain to his height, but we must follow his steps. Why? Why is it we should do that? We're talking about deacons in the church. Isn't it amazing when you think about what happened, we have the instruction that Paul said about these positions, important, because there's a lot of things we need to have to be reminded. You look in Acts chapter 9 and see when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. Did you know he was loaded with arsenal to go and kill Christians at that time? He was on the road to kill Christians. And God saved him on the road to Damascus. And when you see him 25 years later writing to the church at Corinth, his whole heart changed. His whole attitude's changed. And he's saying, hey, if he can meet, offends a brother, I won't even meet. Now, man can't do that. Man's too selfish. Man doesn't have the ability to harness himself that way, but God can. And God, Paul has shown us, God picked one of the worst ones you could find towards Christianity, and he also showed us that when he got saved, his whole atmosphere changed, and therefore he had these characteristics he's talking about here, his devotion, his self-denial, and endurance, and those things. And so the reason that we need to follow this step is because, hear me this closely. I've said it the way I'm saying it. Did you know it's the only thing that will please God? How can I say that? Because God the Father said, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. So his whole life pleased God. And so not only is he our substitute, he is our example. And what an example is. And then Paul could say this, like he did, church, be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ. And therefore, that's the reason why most people can't see Christ like see us. So isn't it be a wonderful thing if we're following Christ like we should, and someone would copy to follow us, they'd be following Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. And so I understand some things about what's happening here at this time. Now, looking at him in verse 22, after he finished that, we know he's talking about Christ. Watch. And this is something the world needs to capitalize on, but they won't. They will not believe this. Unsaved people will not believe this. He says simply, who did no sin? Now, does anybody need an explanation of that? This Jesus Christ of 21, who we're told that current to hear ye and called, and because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example also that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Now you tell me why people would say, well, Jesus Christ did sin or could have sinned or did sin. Some people say it's sin now because had an affair with Mary. But that's a lie of the pit of hell, because you'll find that Jesus Christ is who he said he is and who God said he is. And therefore he could not have sinned. If he did sin, then we better be looking for a Savior. Because look at it again, he said, who did no sin. And that wasn't enough. He said, neither was the guile in his mouth. Now, we have here Christ a further as our example, especially in connection with suffering. We have him a picture of a sinless, as sinless in deed, and also sinless in word. We have a statement similar to Isaiah 59, says this, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so you see, I believe Peter probably was quoting this verse for evidence for the New Testament, and he put this, who have no sin in deed and none in word. So the apostle may have been using the verse as a quote, like we use verses to prove things at times when the Holy Spirit led him to read to write this. So we look at who did no sin. That just amazes me. I'm so glad, praise God, I'm so glad I can stand here today based on God's word and tell you that Jesus Christ, the absolute Son of God, never did sin. Amen. Then I can tell you that's why he can be your Savior. Because if he had, he could not be our Savior. This could be said of no other man that's ever lived since Adam's day. That's all there is to it. Even Elijah, who was taken to heaven, he still was a sinner. Enoch, also who walked with God, and yet at the same time, he still was a sinner. And the blood of Christ would do for him because the atonement was made in the Old Testament. And so I'm looking at no sin. Adam sinned, and since Adam sinned, all have sinned. And Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I can say truthfully that since Adam's day, there's not been another person that's ever lived in this life as a human being that did not sin except Jesus Christ. And when I say that, it helps me understand why I need him as my Savior. We can trace through the histories of mankind and find sin all the way through it. But you can, Christ used as an exception. He could say this, and he said this in John 8:46, which of you convinced me of sin? They tried to. They called him a blabbermouth, a wine bibber, and everything else. But he said, which of you convinced me of sin? They may say he's who he is, but they don't convince him of sin. Because he knew he had not sinned. And this scripture helps us understand why we trust him. It was necessary that he be sinless. Why? If he had sinned of his own, he could only have died in hell for his own sins and never paid them. You say, preacher, blasphemy. No, that's absolute truth. If Christ had ever sinned, he'd have went to hell just like everybody else because somebody had to save him. He didn't sin. That's the reason I know I'm saved. Why? I'm in him. And this world needs to understand. We need to get back to old paths about who Jesus Christ is and get off of this thing that he might have done this and might have done that. God gives us exactly what he did and exactly what he said and how his life was in that particular day. He could say again, which of you convinced me of sin? If he had ever sinned at this time, he not only died for us because he had not sinned, but he made a way that we could have this eternal life. Seeing that he had never sinned, hear me now, folks, listen. If he had, seeing that he never sinned, death had no claim on him. The fact that he never sinned, death had no claim on him. Why? Romans 3:23 says this, the wages of sin is death. Tied together. If he had sinned, then the wages of sin is death, and he'd have to have a Savior. But since he had not sinned, death had no claim on him. But he could lay down his own life for us. Aren't you glad you trust him? People are trying to shake our faith today. I'm telling you, a lot of folks are shaking their faith and changing their direction. But ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason why we must understand biblically who this fellow is, this Savior is, called Jesus Christ. He never sinned. Death had no claim on him. And the wages of sin is death. And Romans 6:23 tells us that. Yet death did not claim him. And in it, he paid the wages for our sin. Isn't it amazing? Death couldn't claim him, yet he died. Well, preacher, how did he die? He laid his life down for us. And because of that, he could pay the sin debt. That's the reason why you and I, we look at justification. Well, I can't wait to get to justification. Because that's where God has declared us right. We who are wrong, he declared us right. And I see these things working in my life as I get them together and begin to understand what they are. Now, it's interesting to know that Christ never confessed any sin. You ever found that in the Bible? It's a lot about others who have sinned. As a matter of fact, most of the great men in Scripture confessed their sinfulness. Abraham said this, I am but dust and ashes, in Genesis 18:27. Moses said, behold, I am an uncircumcised lips, as Exodus 6:30. New Testament, Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Luke 8:5. Even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And then he said, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. By the way, I would probably say that you've heard people, many persons say, Paul hadn't said that, I'd be chief. Especially some people who God really digs out the muck mire of sin. By the way, we're all in the muck mire of sin before we're saved. Some are just not deep as others. I'm glad he lifts us all up and put us on the solid rock. So here he did. He paid for our sins. Thank God for that. And ladies and gentlemen, so I can say the best of men have confessed that they were sinners. And we really expect this of all good men also, because good men also were sinners. You remember that sermon that John R. Rice preached years ago or wrote about God saves good sinners? I think that's the way the temper it went. And so as we read over in Christ's life carefully, we really note that he never reproached himself one time. He never, ladies and gentlemen, confessed anything that was wrong. He did see others, and because of that, many rebelled against him, reviled against him. He never seems to regret anything. I don't find he ever seemed to regret anything. Sometimes you see him using a holy, righteous upsetness because defiling the things of God. And that's righteous indignation. And he did it. In all these things, he put the stamp of truth in the fact that he did no sin. This is the most remarkable truth when you think about his suffering that he had to bear. When we were being abused, and when we are abused from time to time, it's so easy to grumble, to threat, to retaliate, to rebel. It's not the one in here won't fit one of those if you're not careful. But he never did that. What he did, he can clean the temple. So, hey, he was kind of upset. But that's righteous indignation. That's something that was done, that God's method was being defiled and his house was being done wrong, and Jesus showed he was Lord of Lords. He showed that he had a right to do that righteous indignation. By the way, let me tell you something. Every person that God sends to hell is only God's righteous indignation. He does it with love and heart. But I'll tell you, I don't think you'll ever find he'll regret it when he realized what he did for man so they didn't have to go there. Shake your head at some of you, do that. Amen? Because I'm telling you, folks, we have got to realize it's so easy to move away for who Jesus Christ is. And studying these words really does something for us along that line. I mean, in all of that he is, he's our example, he's our model, he's the perfect model. And when I used a couple weeks ago about a child in kindergarten or first grade having a name and a person say, tell them to write that and keep writing until they can write it the best they can. Start with, they can't write it too good at all. And they may never get to the place at that time, at age, to write it just like it is on the top of the page, whether it be a name or a sentence, but they do the best they can. And that's when we look at our, get saved and look at our example. He is our example, and God teaches us that in this life. And by being our example, ladies and gentlemen, we find ourselves trying to make it just like the same. We want to be like him. He tells us he's in us, and the goal is to walk close to him to be like him, but we'll never accomplish that until we get the glorified body. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Just like that little child trying to copy that word or that sentence, he'll never copy it as a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, like it is on that paper, because he can't have the whatever's needed to do that. But he keeps trying to get better and better and better. And one day as he gets older, he'll be able to copy it better. He'll be able to print it better or whatever it is to make it look better. And that's the same thing we have here. Even though we cannot follow his steps, we can follow after his steps. And this book gives us information about that. And then he lets us understand that as we serve and walk with him, that copy who is Jesus Christ, we become more like, but never attain what he is completely until we get to heaven. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what do you mean by that? Because you and I will never get to heaven without perfection. Perfection in heaven is a quality you must have to get there. And the only way we can get that perfection is through Jesus Christ. And when we have him, we have that perfection. And when that new creation leaves this body, which hinders all the time, and get in a glorified body, we will be just like him, fashioned in a body like his body, which will respond only to the new creation, because the old creation won't be there to hinder it in any way possible. And it's hard to believe that as bad things are here, but there's coming a day, folks, we're going to do it right. We're going to worship him right. We're going to be what we need to be. I believe we're going to be what some of us want to be now and find a hard time getting there, because we have so much resistance. But at the same time, it's going to happen one of these days, and it could happen tonight. Praise God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he'd come while we're in this church service tonight? And then goes on, and he talks about this, what he is. We will not rise to perfection of our of his example, but we should try. And 1 John 1:8 tells us that. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth's not in us. I'm glad it didn't stop there. Because if that be the case, what's the hope? What's the hope? What's the use? Because in the next verse, he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse from all unrighteousness. That means I can have that right now. But one day when I get in a glorified body, folks, I won't need that. Do you believe that with me? I won't need that. You won't need that if you're saved when we get the glorified body. So wonderful thought as you look at these words and see what the Lord is doing for us. Now watch, he says this. Now let me say, who had no sin, but neither was guile found in his mouth. That's an amazing thing to me, too. When I look at this, I'm understanding that he is our example. It is easy to sin with our mouths. Is it not? Boy, I tell you, James says a lot about that. He talks about the word guile. The word guile means craftiness, deceit, cunning, duplicity. We deal with this in James chapter 3, and he has a lot to say about the tongue. James said in James chapter 2, 3, look back over that with me just a moment. I want you to notice something. He said this. In verse 2, he said, but in many things we're offended, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. That's a complete man. And able also to bridle the whole body. You know why we can't control the whole body? Because we can't control this. You say, I can't. Don't lie. You and I, folks, you know, we intend a lot of good things, but we have trouble accomplishing those things sometimes. And did you know, James tells us, this tongue control will bridle the body. And so we know when we talk about neither God was found in his mouth, that if any man had offended not in word, in the same and perfect man, also bridles his whole body. It's interesting to read that the things our Lord said and began to note the simplicity, he talks of the purity, the sincerity of it all. How different from the tongues of men that deceive, they accuse, they abuse, they nag, they even pierce words, according to Proverbs 12, verse 18. And yet Jesus Christ, anytime he showed any rage at all as a man, was perfect righteousness, because it's righteous indignation. He didn't get upset with people who live a normal life. In fact, he had compassion on most people. You know what he got upset with as a human being? To see one go against God. See one turn against God. See one that would hate God. See one that would follow a ritual rather than truth. And it did something to him in a body as he was here. But we also know he had to be here so he could be our Savior. And so we say that may it be with our mouths, as Solomon said, his mouth is most sweet. And that's when you see the bride talking to the bridegroom in Solomon chapter 5 and verse 16. Now look with me in verse 23. And this is to go back with me, 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, you want to mark that in your Bible? Let me tell you why. Next time you hear somebody say, and by the way, there's other places you can mark. Next time you hear someone say that Jesus Christ could have sinned or did sin, you need to mark that and go back and say, Lord, you said he didn't. And let the word of God speak to your heart. You'd be surprised. That'd do much more than trying to listen to one say he didn't. Or that he did, that he did. But verse 3, watch this. Who then, when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Boy, that is a powerful sin. Note here, he's still our model. He did no sin, neither was God found, but look, while he was in a body, he says about that which threatens and in turn reviles against him. That he was absolutely able to control his tongue. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, when he used the scourge and whipped those people in the temple, he still was controlling his tongue. When Jesus says to those at the great white throne judgment, depart from me, I never knew you, he's still controlling his tongue. Right? He is. And so here he gives us that same information. This is something no other man was ever able to do. James 3:8, he talks about the tongue can no man tame. It's unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. And we should regard our tongue as a wild beast that needs utmost effort to hold in subjection. And that's the reason we have it about what it says that James says that we should be doing when it comes to our situation. And so I look at this thing of the Peter in these few verses. It is amazing what God can say in just a few words. The tongue has a double guard to keep it bound. You know what the double guard is? When it's running wild, they say clench your teeth and press your lips together. And then if that doesn't stop it, you need more protection, put your hand over your mouth. I read that recently. And I said, well, amen, that's right. If I can clench my teeth and shut my lips and that don't do it, put my hand over my mouth. At least if I put my hand over my mouth and I say something, you don't know what to say, amen. God will.
You don't know what to say.
Yeah. So the Bible has a lot to say about things about this body that if we listen to, we can understand God knows what he's talking about as he talks about this time. And so notice he said, who then when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not. And amazing, when they did the worst they could do to him, he didn't threaten them, but committed himself to him that judges righteousness. It's an amazing thing The word revile here is a very strong word, meaning intense railing. It means treat with abuse language. It means to treat vile. The Lord was reviled through his life, especially in those last few hours hanging on the cross. They mocked him as he hung on the cross dying for sin. I mean, you be the Christ, come down. Do this, do that. Let's see if the Lord will come. They said all kinds of things about him, mocking him. And all he had to done. I believe there's angels in heaven saying, Jesus, just tell us to come. Let us come. Let us come. By the way, he didn't need them. He could have spoke with his word and destroyed every one of them. He's just powerful in his word as God in the flesh as he would be otherwise. But he always had compassion. And that's what I'm seeing when I look at this substitute who's not only my substitute, but my example in life. And then the Lord was about often through his life, especially those last few hours of his trial and crucifixion. Man's hatred of him was intense, and they used every excuse to violently revile upon him. But he never reviled back. He never came back at this time hanging on the cross. Psalms 22 is a remarkable psalm. Turn over there with me, because this is a messianic psalm, and it gives us some insight about what's going on here. Look with me down about verse 11, 12, and 13. He said, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Now, this is a psalm of David who goes beyond David and gives a messianic prophecy of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a lot of this mentioned in the New Testament. But notice what he says. Now, see him now as David talks about himself where he's at, but Christ is on the cross. And notice how this poetic view comes. He said, many bulls have compassed me. Think about a big bull. You know what that is? Every time I think about that, I think about the fellow one day who was coming across a road, and he saw the road over there, and he told the fellow, asked him, did he own this farm? He said, yeah. He said, sir, he said, would you mind if I get over this fence and go through here to that road so I won't have to go around there? He said, no, I don't mind. And he got over the fence and started. He said, I sure appreciate you don't mind. He said, but my bull may mind. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. He said, like bulls. He said that many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gape upon me with their mouths as raven and ruined lions. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. This is Christ on the cross. Prophetic many years before. And he said, and my tongue cling to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. Listen, they were human beings, but here it calls them dogs, like they're raving like dogs compassed me, he said. The sin of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands, my feet. I may tell on my bones that they look and stare upon me. They part my garments. We know that at the foot of the cross among them and cast lots upon the vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. I just see like the Lord in relationship showing us how much God loves us. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation, would I praise thee. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, this is a remarkable picture of the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. He says of those gathered around him and reviling upon him, many bulls have compassed me strong. He talks about gaping, that should be translated open. In other words, those gathered around him that day acted like bulls and lions and raven and ruin at him, but he never did retaliate. Sometimes you hear people, when they are being punished for something, upset with the world, and they curse and everything else, people who's doing it. Here's a perfect man. He didn't need to be hanging on that cross. He didn't have to hang on that cross as far as himself is concerned. He's willing to do that, and he allowed them to do what they did. And there's where we find that he did this in such a way that he prayed instead of condemning them and really getting back like he had power to do. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. How many of us could do that? We can't even do it among our own people. I mean, families know, we can't even do it our own people. We can't do it. And yet, this is where Jesus was. It's his enemy, his worst enemy. He was saying, Father, forgive me. They don't even know what they're doing. You know what? If a person don't really know what they're doing because of lack of knowledge, it behooves those who have that knowledge to forgive and try to help, if possible, in a situation like that. For Jesus did that for us. We didn't deserve to be saved. I don't care where. I don't care how good we thought we are. We didn't deserve to be saved. And yet he still loved us. And we cried out, he saved us. By the way, he didn't have to save us, but he wanted to because he loved us. Folks, listen, God is the best example in his son you've ever seen of who we want to be. And this is amazing to me as I go through these words and study. Did anyone ever revile you? Anyone ever bellow at you like a bull or roar like a lion? It's so hard to keep quiet when someone says mean things about you. However, your perfect model did keep quiet. He's our model. He's not only our substitute. I've been hitting that for weeks now. He's also our model. And he shows us exactly. He's our example what we should do. Now, notice another thing. It says, go back with me, and I hope I can get out of this tonight. You know, I have to go, we'll take a new word. But go back to 1 Peter with me again. And notice the latter part of the verse, he said this, that he... when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteousness. It's very hard to suffer. Hear me. It's very hard to suffer, but it's very hard, doubly hard, to suffer at the hands of others. You know, have you ever done something you said, if I do that, it's going to happen, you do it anyhow, and sure enough, it happens? You ever put your finger to the wrong place, and you knew if I did that, it's going to happen? Every time I see that, I think about Brother Aubrey. He said one day, he told me, preacher, you won't believe what I did. He said, I was at my boat, and I was trying to hook it up, and I thought the pin underneath it won't right, and I put my finger on there, and the boat mashed its finger off. I said, no, to be sure, Brother Aubrey. He said, it did, and sure enough, he showed me, it got the end behind me. I mean, he saw that. Brother Cooper, y'all see that? He did that. And he said, you know, he was thinking online, if I do that, it might happen. It's one thing when we do something that happens, but it's another thing when we think about what happens from others. Because it's hard when we do something, we say, man, that's a foolish thing to do. But when someone else does it and we hurt from it, when we have done nothing to deserve it. So this was the case when the Lord Jesus, he had done absolutely nothing to deserve the abuse he was getting from men. In fact, he had always done good to everyone. He healed the sick. He fed the poor, he blessed the children, he raised the dead. He had always been a blessing to all he contacted. And then to be so violently accused in his dying hour on a cross, and when they get him hung on the cross, go by and mock him like they did. This is not an ordinary man. This is God in the flesh. Can you get that, folks? Don't you know God must be a merciful God? Even I think about that, any of that, a child of your own being done that way, I'd be wanting to swap them all into eternity. Wouldn't you? But he's our example. And I know this, it can't be done without God. It can't be done because he's the only one to help us in this body of flesh. And so he healed, like I said, all these things. He's always been a blessing to all he contacted. He was vilely accused, and he's so cruelly treated, must have greatly had great trial to bear, yet he bore it without a whimper. He was brought, the scripture says, a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. I don't know about you, but sometimes I try to visualize as much I can what Christ went through, and he didn't open his mouth. He's like a dumb sheep before his shearer. They cut the wool off. And he didn't even open his mouth about the pain. The only thing he did, cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In this moment, he's realizing what he's feeling, the worst pain, is the separation because God has extracted eternal death from him that you and I might go free. And I believe in the end results, he's saying, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. He might have threatened, And he could have carried out his threats. Did you know that? If he had a threat in him, he could have carried them out. He doesn't make a threat he couldn't carry out, but he didn't. And that's what makes this so wonderful. With a word, all those wicked men around that cross would have been hurled into hell. Just like that. Do you believe that? Do you believe he was that strong? You believe he was that type of a person? No, in the age of grace and mercy, he wants everybody to be saved. But if you can get this, when the day comes and one stands at the great white throne judgment, he had to say, depart from me, I never knew you. He realized they had every opportunity in the world. And he says, he just simply, if I may paraphrase, I'm God, I keep my word, I loved you. I loved you enough to go to Calvary and die for you. And you reviled on me. You refused me. You made accusation to me. You didn't believe. You didn't receive. You blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And in turn, I cast you into the pit of it, into the lake of fire. What awesome words. Those wicked men around that cross could have been hurled into hell. But instead, he says to them, and I close with this again in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. Now, let me stop. Understand the substitution. That's a reason I believe with all my heart that if a child of God, after they're saved, starts growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, we don't know everything. There's never a time in our Christian life that we know everything in this life. And I'm glad I believe with all my heart that which I didn't know and ignorantly did, the Lord can still say the same in God's courtroom. They didn't know what they were doing. Let me ask you something. As a child that would do a horrible thing, even the government, the law, and families realized, well, that was a child. He didn't know what, how many times you say he didn't know what he was doing. When do you say he knows what he's doing? When you get up in age, probably 10, 12 years old, and certainly teenagers, or especially adults. And even, what is it, 18 years old? What's a juvenile, 18 or 16? Anybody know? 16. Is it 16? A person who's 16-year-old and under don't, it's not, the legal people say that they might do something worse than someone over that, because most of them, if they know the law, know that the law will protect them under a certain age. But once you get over that age, you're on your own. But here it is. If Jesus would say that to him, and he said, Father, forgive me. By the way, I don't know how to explain that, but I don't believe Jesus ever prayed a prayer that God didn't answer. Because he always said, from heaven, this is my son who I'm well pleased. If God was well pleased with his son, he said that, then I don't believe he ever said a prayer that God didn't answer. And somehow or another, you wonder just how that's going to come out when he said, forgive them, they don't know what to do. Looking at these words helped me understand there's a marvelous things that helped me other than just getting on a close religion and attending church once in a while. There's a lifestyle that's there. And these words helped me see inside what has happened. And I believe it don't open the door, because God lets us know something wrong is wrong. And you, as a child of God, you don't need to practice that. But if there's some error, somewhere or another, that's missed. Let me ask you something. You take a person that uses vulgarity a lot in the life here. What would happen? Would he be responsible if one night he was asleep and dreamed and used that vulgarity? You say, well, that's a dream. He couldn't be held responsible for it. But he wouldn't know he was doing it, would he? Can you follow what I'm saying? Please don't lose me. I mean, here's a person cursed a lot, and more than likely, if he tries to control his mouth, he's going to have a lot of trouble, and he might dream cursing sometime or another, but would he be held responsible if he didn't know it? Help me out. I don't think so. And that's what God is telling us. There's some things times we do. Either we don't grow, we're not where we ought to be, or something is happening, we're not really responsible. If you're born again, I'm not talking about unsaved now. It's a practice of life. I'm talking about an event that happens along the way where you and I blow our cool. And what happens is, that's the case where I believe that we find, when I turn to 1 John, I keep saying, read this, but I turn to 1 John, and I read these verses, and look what he says. I love this, the way this flows, and believe me, I'm quitting this time. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we say we have no sin, he said, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Boy, I'm glad he didn't stop there. John, you're saying God says, if I say I have no sin, the truth's not in me? And he said, and you tell me that I deceive myself. If I say I have not sinned and I deceive myself, the truth's not in me, isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it says? Aren't you glad he didn't stop there? Because the next verse he says, if we confess our sins in the plural. And I love that because he talks about, to start with, we have say we have no sin in the singular. But then he says, if we confess our sins in the plural, he says, notice, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know why? Because he's our Redeemer. You know why? He regenerated us. You know why? Jesus Christ, bless his holy name, is our substitute. Father in heaven, thank you for the study of these words, Lord. Now to finish this, we move on to the next one, talking about justification. And dear Father, all these words are powerful beings. Inside of these words are things that God did for us that in one word describes numerous words of what's happened as we study them. And that gives us assurance. It's the Holy Spirit of God that bears witness to our soul and spirit that we cry, Abba, Father, Paul says in the book of Romans. That is, you're our dad. That's what the word means, even though we come to you as our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, we're not ashamed to call us brethren. Lord, we'd be sacrilegious to say that he was our brother, but he says he's not ashamed to call us brother. There's got to be something happening in us for him to say that. Lord, please help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Thank you to know that we can serve you and try to be in control all the time. But Lord, sometimes I'm so glad to know that one mistake along the way don't jeopardize our eternity because we didn't know what we were doing. Thank you, Lord, for making it real to us. Holy Spirit, thank you for this precious book. We can read. You never spoke to my heart audibly, but I'm amazed how you bear witness to our heart about what you're doing when we look at the Word of God. And where the world would say, Jesus is just like another man. He was a good leader and so forth, led a people religiously, just like anybody else. But he was not who he said he was. He had sin. And they find things, they try to categorize that in motion to prove it. Thank God we have the blessed Word of God. And Lord, they call us fools. But I'd rather be a fool on the way to heaven than intellect on the way to hell. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.